Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled, A Christ Who Hears. In a world full of noise and distraction, it's easy to feel overlooked or forgotten. But in the scriptures, we're reminded again and again that Christ not only sees and knows, He hears us when we call upon Him. Whether it was a leper, a centurion, or the cries of the poor, Jesus responded in His ministry with compassion and power. Today I share with you a portion of the message that I preached last week at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church, in which we explore the beautiful truth that we can always come to Jesus for help, and He will answer us. Here's today's message, A Christ Who Hears. Verse 14, after the devil had ended the temptation, he departed from Jesus for a season, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah, that is Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. This is Isaiah 61, by the way. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. By the way, the word anointed. The word anointed is, when you anoint someone in the Old Testament, is a derivative of the word for Christ. Christ is anointed, is Messiah. So the Spirit has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. What Jesus is saying there, I'm the Messiah. I'm the anointed. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And as you notice here, in verse 18, everything that was listed is an act of mercy to people who are afflicted and downcast. Look at these types of people here. He anointed me to preach the gospel to the whom? To the poor. To the poor. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus would say to the followers of John the Baptist, was Old Testament religion and power that was held by the Pharisees, was that held by the poor or the elite? It was held by the elite. And Jesus comes on the scene and He says, the Spirit is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor. What did Jesus preach to the elite in Matthew chapter 23? Woe unto you. So often those were the people that He tangled with in His life. The Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to give sight to the blind and set at liberty, free them that are bruised. You have the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, and the bruised. And if they're set at liberty, that means they're afflicted or imprisoned in some sense. And so Jesus came with a mission of mercy to people who are afflicted. And then the last thing that He says is to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And as that prophecy continues in Isaiah 61, not said here, because Jesus would say in a moment, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. There's an acceptable time of the vengeance of our God that was not fulfilled in their ears in that day. Now, you can debate, well, is that the vengeance of God upon our sins, upon Christ, upon the cross? That would be a reasonable understanding of that prophecy. When did that take place? When Jesus was dying upon the tree. Or maybe it's the acceptable day of vengeance upon the nation of Israel. When did that come to a head? In the destruction of Jerusalem in the 70th year A.D. But all of those things point to another day that is coming when all of
God's vengeance shall be poured out upon all of his enemies, and there shall be no escape. And that is the final day of the vengeance of the Lord. But either way, none of those three options, and maybe again my favorite D, all of the above, none of those three options were being fulfilled right then and there. God's judgment upon this world, or our sins in Christ, or the nation of Israel, none of those things were being fulfilled right then and there. But Jesus had begun his ministry, and he comes into the temple and he says, I am the Christ, I am anointed, these things are being fulfilled in your hearing today. And every single one of those things regarded the mercy that God has and that Christ has for his children. He always hears you. We're going to look at that in a moment. He always hears you, child of God. So whether it's a stomachache, a hangnail, a fear over something you're going through, a difficulty like signing up for classes or starting at a new school, engaging in marriage for the first time in your life, beginning the rest of your life facing a disease later in your years, or when you realize that your time on earth is coming to a close and you have very few days left, God hears you. And no matter how trivial you think it is, or how great you think it is, always go to God. Always go to Christ. Because his mission is one of mercy for the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, and the bruised. You can always go to Christ. Now, this shocks the people there. Their jaws hit the floor. He closed the book, gave it to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? No, it's not. He's the son of God with no biological father, but he's Joseph's adopted son. And so in that sense, yes. But the point here from Isaiah 61, the Christ comes to hear, to sympathize, to have empathy towards people. Read the actual source material from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. The gospel is good news, by the way. The gospel is good news to God's people. It's never bad news to God's people. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal them, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the bruised, the captives, to open the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where he stopped. And the day of vengeance of our God. That's the part he omitted, because that day was not yet fulfilled. It would be fulfilled later. To comfort all that mourn. Now read the rest of it. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That he might be glorified. By the way, you read the portions of this after, and you see the rebuilding of things that are wasted. And then as you come to the conclusion of this chapter, the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. They don't like that part. Never let us be guilty of knowing or hearing some of God's word and saying, I don't like that part. Have we ever done that? Probably we've all done that. I don't know about that, Lord. They didn't like that part. They were happy for the Lord to come preach good tidings to Israel, or to bind up the brokenhearted in Israel, to preach good tidings to the meek in Israel. But understanding that this applies to people of all nations, and in all nations people would participate, partake of his holiness, his righteousness. What is his righteousness? Christ. What is your righteousness if you have any righteousness that allows you to stand before God? Same answer, Christ. And then praise because of his righteousness. Now what do we do among all nations? We praise him. All nations shall participate in his praise. It springs forth before all nations. They don't like that. But look at these groups again. Focus on the groups. Those that mourn. He gives those that mourn the beauty for ashes. Those that are mourning, he gives them the oil of joy. Those that have the spirit of heaviness, he gives them the garment of praise. And they're called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And who's glorified in all this? Who's glorified in all this? Us? Them? The Lord is glorified in this. God hears. God hears. Christ was sent into this world with a mission of mercy. And as we noticed from our Hebrews series, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He stands at the right hand of God and he hears, he intercedes. The Holy Spirit makes petitions to God through Christ with groanings that cannot be uttered. He hears you. So what are we encouraged to do then? Cry out unto him. Does God hear our cries? Does he hear our cries? Turn with me to the book of Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is a messianic psalm. You see in the subheading here, it's a psalm for Solomon. This means that David is writing this psalm for his son Solomon to read. And you see here, the king's son, the king and the king's son in verse 1 of Psalm 72, that helps you pinpoint the physical king David is talking about and the son that David is talking about. However, David, so many times, is typical of Christ. He foreshadows Christ. Think about David and Goliath. Who slaughters the giant? David. Who slaughters the giant in reality? The real big giant, the one that was going to kill us all? Christ. At the same time, David's son, in the prophecies of the building of the house and the Messiah, yes, initially it's Solomon. He builds God's house. But ultimately, who is the son of David that sits on the throne even today of David? Christ. Christ. So this is messianic. Another reason you know this is messianic, in verse 9, his enemies shall lick the dust. They shall bow before him. Who's the only one who has people bowing before him for all of eternity? Christ, God incarnate. Verse 10, the kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall other gifts. That's prophetic of Gentile kings even worshiping Christ. When at any other time have kings, rulers of nations, not the nation of Israel, come and worshiped the God of the Bible? There were a little allusions of that in Solomon's day. And you do have that in Nebuchadnezzar, and you have that in Darius and Cyrus, king of Persia, but not to the degree that it's foreshadowed here. Those are little foreshadowings of what happened in the days of Christ. From Christ's time forward, you have entire nations who have been Christianized all the way up to the leaders of their nations. In fact, that was one way Christianity spread through the world. But look at this, verse 11. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. When have people of all nations served God? Only in the New Testament age has that prophecy been fulfilled. All nations, all types of people. And today we see in our day of mass communication, as the gospel has gone all around the globe, in every culture, someone has worshipped the God of the Bible after hearing the message of Christ. So this is, again, Psalm 72, a messianic psalm. Let's just read a few, and there's one verse in specific that I want to give you before looking at a New Testament example of the point. We can always go to God for help. We can always go to him. He never says no. Sometimes what we ask for, he may say no to. Lord, will you please give me a Ferrari? The answer to that is probably no. But when he says no, that's still him hearing. And it's still him answering. But he hears us when we cry to him. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The he there ultimately is Christ. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. Listen to this. He shall judge the poor of thy people, and save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Judging the poor. How would God judge the poor? Usually when we think judge, we think somebody's in trouble. Judge the poor here actually has reference to God standing in justice for the poor when they are oppressed, which tells you so often people are poor because someone else is exploiting them. You know, that's why we have labor laws in the United States of America. Well, business owners would never do that. Do you? Have you read some historic business owners? You know, in the South, we had an entire institution built around the exploiting of human beings, and it was called what? Slavery. We have laws where our government protects us from exploitation. That's why, you know, children have to be a certain age to work. Why would we have that stipulation in law? Because there was a time when people would make kids work, and people were happy to exploit them. God judges thy people. He judges the poor of the people. And what that means is he stands for their justice. He judges their cause. He's not happy at exploitation. And he saves the children of the needy and breaks in pieces the oppressor. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. Now, I read that yesterday, and that statement jumped off the page at me because Micah and I spent a couple of hours cutting the grass and treating the yard and taking care of weeds and the things that you do on a Saturday. We had a good time doing it. It's quality time, wonderful time together working in the yard. It shall come down like rain upon grass which has been mowed. Did they have lawnmowers in David's day? What that's referring to is actually when you grow crops, grass agriculturally, and you take a sickle and you just go through cutting it down, and then what you do is you bundle it up and you dry it, and then you give it to livestock to eat. Let's say you've just gone through with a sickle and you've cut all this grass, and then here comes the rain to nourish the ground that's been cut up to pieces. He shall come down like rain upon the grass that's been mowed, and showers that water the earth, the nourishing of Christ. Now, let's look at verse 12. Does God hear you when you cry unto him? He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and the needy. He shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. And precious shall be their blood in his sight. Precious shall be their blood in his sight. What does that mean? He loves them. He cares for them. He is sympathetic to their suffering, and he has empathy towards them. Precious shall be their blood in his sight, and he shall live. But notice that in verse 12. He shall deliver the needy when he crieth. God hears the cries of those that are afflicted. Bow down your ear, O Lord, as we read. Matthew chapter 8. This chapter has several occurrences of healing. But there's a statement that I want to give you out of verse 3. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. Now, in this chapter, you have a few different occurrences of healing. You have a man with a servant who has palsy. What's palsy? Paralysis. You have Simon Peter's mother-in-law, which tells you that Simon Peter was married. Nobody said, you know, I think I'm going to go adopt a mother-in-law. I love my mother-in-law, but Peter has a mother-in-law because he's married. Peter's married. Why am I saying that? Well, because there's a substantial portion of people who name the name of Christ who believes that he was the Pope and he's unmarried and no priest can be married. And It's actually a fulfillment of Paul warning Timothy, there's coming a day when people will forbid marriage. Well, marriage is, from last week, what? Good. In fact, the only thing in a good creation that was not good was that the man was alone. Marriage is good. Peter is married. And then lastly in this chapter, there are people who are possessed with devils, and Jesus cast the spirits out of them. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper. There came a leper is controversial to begin with. Lepers have some ancient form of a skin infection that was leprosy. Now, I've shared with you before, in the law, any sort of skin problem could fall under the umbrella of leprosy. Skin diseases and infections, there were several different things that could be leprosy. But generally, when we talk about it, especially in the New Testament, it's the big bad thing we know is leprosy, where your skin rots and you might have a limb, you know, a finger fall off, and it's terrible. You would have a terrible odor. It would be awful to live through, and it's also extremely contagious. And so people have to stand off by the gates of cities and on the roadways and beg for their living, but nobody gets close to them. And, you know, if they were merciful, you just have to throw it to them, kind of like you have to do hungry daughters, and you know, just throw it and back away slowly. But the leper does what? There came a leper. Leper comes to him. Leper gets close to him. What do they have to do walking around town going, unclean, 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 all covered up, staying away from people? A leper came to him, and he worships him. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. In the Bible, leprosy is a little different than in other infirmities because the other infirmities involve healing, whereas leprosy involves cleansing. Infirmities involve healing, leprosy involves cleansing, and leprosy was in the Old Testament a picture for the sin that we have from Adam, the uncleanness that we have through it in the sight of God, and the cleansing that we have through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If thou will, thou canst make me clean. Let's break that down and unpack that statement. First of all, he doesn't say, good master. He doesn't say, Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't say, prophet. He doesn't say, Jewish man with a following. These are things that people would observe about him in his life. But he says what? Lord. This man knows that Jesus is Lord. He knows that Jesus is Lord. And I remind you that when people in the New Testament who speak Greek, when they refer to the Tetragrammaton, the four-consonant name of God in the Old Testament that comes into our Bibles as Jehovah, they would supplement the word Kyrios, which translates here Lord. 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 He's confessing that Jesus is Lord. This is a special leper. Christ lives in his heart as much as he stands before him. If thou wilt. Now that's a funny word, wilt. You spray your weeds and they begin to wilt. Different word. It's a derivative of will. In other words, if it's your will, thou canst make me clean. He doesn't say, Lord, if you can, please help. He knows he can. He knows he can. Lord, when you go to pray to Jesus, the prayer is not, Lord, if anything can be done about this, because it can always. He always has the power to do it. It's, Lord, if it's your will. And that is to bow the knee to God's sovereignty and submit to whatever it is that's his will in this world. But again, I remind you, we have not because we ask not. There are things we could have that we don't have because we didn't ask for them. Lord, if it's your will, you can make me clean. If it's your will, you can. He knows that Jesus has the power. What Jesus does here, I can imagine the shock that went like a wave through the people that were watching this. Because he doesn't say, be clean, and the man begins to glow and transform like some sort of movie scene with beams going through his fingertips like Beauty and the Beast when he goes from the beast to the man. Beams are coming through his fingertips and then boom! He's a normal guy. No, no, no. Jesus, what does he do? Lays his hand on the leper. Touches him. You don't touch lepers. Jesus touches the leper. I will. What does he say? I will be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Why are we in this passage? Lord, if it's your will, I know you can. Jesus heard the worshiping leper, and Jesus' answer to him wasn't, you're dirty, get away from me, or don't inconvenience me, or I've got more important things to do than worry about your health problem. Jesus simply says, I will. I will. Puts his hand on the man, and the man is clean. He says, go, tell no man, go thy way, show thyself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. When you had your leprosy cleansed, you had to present yourself to the priest who declared you unclean. That's in the law, and that man does according to the law. Now, the next occurrence, I won't read it, I'll summarize it for you. There comes a man to Jesus, he's a centurion, he says, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, he's grievously tormented, he's suffering from paralysis, come heal my servant. And Jesus hears him and says, I will come and heal him. Lord help, I will. Lord help, I will. What point are we trying to get across? He hears you, and his reply to you is not, don't inconvenience me. His reply to you is, I will do it. I will do it. I will help you because I love you. He heals Peter's mother-in-law in verses 14 and 15. He heals possessed people in verses 16 and 17. In fact, Jesus answered around 40 requests for help in the four Gospels. And he never, ever told someone no. With one exception. There's always an exception to the rule, you know. There's a guy that comes to Jesus and he says, my brother won't let me have a portion of the inheritance. I want some of that money. And Jesus says, what have I to do with thee? Am I come to the world to settle disputes between you and your brother when you're both arguing in greed? When the law says the inheritance goes to that one, what have I to do with any of that? The only time was when it was some carnal, sinful dispute, in which case Jesus says, I'm not even in the middle of this. But when his struggling children come to him for help, what does Jesus do every time? He hears them and he helps them. I'm going to close today with the reading of Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.